Since I don't say this often enough, I want to try to correct that right now and say that I do appreciate the prayers on my behalf. So many times as I pray along with the person leading us in the assembly, I hear my name specifically mentioned and petitions offered to God on my behalf, and I appreciate that very much, just as Brother Billy just did. Brother Billy has always been quick to encourage me in my preaching. I appreciate that. But I will tell you that if I should go astray, he would be quick to point that out as well. And that's why I love you, Billy. You give me both sides of it. But we need people who are willing to encourage, but also point out when we're wrong as well. We need both of those things. But I want you to focus on this passage right here for just a moment. This is from Galatians 3 and verse 27. For as many of you as were baptized into Christ have put on Christ. Read it again. For as many of you as were baptized into Christ have put on Christ. Now, this is not necessarily the direction we're going to go in this morning, but there's one thing I want to point out about this passage before we go any further. You're not in Christ until you've been baptized. And that's important to know, because a lot of religious teaching out there today would put you in Christ before you're baptized. They would say that you're already in Christ. They may even schedule a baptism for you a month from now or 6 months from now. There's no urgency to it at all, but there ought to be some urgency to it, right? You're not in Christ. You haven't put on Christ until you are baptized. But really what I want to kind of focus on here at the beginning of the lesson is, so oftentimes, people, because their minds have been flooded by so much that's out in the religious world today, when they're baptized, they say, okay, well, what church or what religious body does this make me a part of when I am baptized? And you can see people being confused with all that they hear from all kinds of different sources. Please understand that when you are baptized into Christ, when you have put on Christ, you are not a part of any denomination. Instead, you are now part of something that's very special. When you are baptized into Christ, you are now a member of the one body or the one church that Jesus promised to build. And that certainly is no denomination whatsoever. In fact, the New Testament gives us no authority for any of those in the first place. Now, just to demonstrate that, let's look at this passage from 1 Corinthians 12 and verse 13. Let me go ahead and point this out. I'm going to put all of the passages today on the screen. I know there's some value in sometimes just everybody turning to them and reading them, but this is important enough. I don't want anybody to miss anything while they're turning to these passages. So I'm going to have every one of them up here. But 1 Corinthians 12 and verse 13. Read it with me carefully. For by one Spirit we were all baptized into one body, whether Jews or Greeks, whether slaves or free, and have all been made to drink into one Spirit. Now again, on the previous slide, we said that when you're baptized into Christ, you become a part of this one body, right? And that's exactly what this passage teaches. Now, if we follow that up with this passage from Ephesians 1, verses 22 and 23, we see that when we're talking about the body, that's the same as talking about the church. Read it with me. And he put all things under his feet and gave him to be head over all things to the church, notice now, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills all in all. You see how those are used interchangeably there? When we're talking about this one body, we're also talking about the church. It's the same group of people, right? The body or the church. Well, Let's learn then a little bit more about this one body or this one church. I mentioned on the first slide that one church that Jesus promised to build. And so let's focus for just a moment on that promise that Jesus made when He said, I will build my church. The passage is Matthew 16 and verse 18. And I also say to you that you are Peter, and on this rock, now the rock that Jesus refers to there is the confession that Peter had just made in the previous verses, that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God. So on this rock, I will build my church, and the gates of Hades shall not prevail against it. Now again, this is not the particular emphasis of the lesson this morning, but think about the last part of that verse. We're talking about something indestructible. We're talking about something that cannot be destroyed. Something that will endure. It says, the gates of Hades shall not prevail against it. But Jesus said, I will build my church. And what was Jesus talking about when He said, I will build my church? When we think about the term build, we naturally kind of think about some kind of physical structure, right? Was Jesus talking about building a building? Some kind of physical structure? Was He talking about building some sort of elaborate organization or institution or anything like that? What was Jesus talking about when He said, I will build my church? Well, it's pretty simple. Jesus was talking about people. If we think of anything other than that, then we have gone astray. We are just as wrong as we can be if we think of anything other than that. I will build my church. He's talking about people. This passage from Acts 20 and verse 28 clearly shows that to be the case. Paul is talking to some elders here. He says, take heed to yourselves and to all the flock among which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers, to shepherd the church of God, notice now, which He purchased with His own blood. When we're talking about the church, we're talking about people who have been purchased or redeemed or saved by the blood of Christ. That's what Jesus meant when He said, I will build my church. Now again, we've already talked about this previously, but we really want to make sure that we emphasize this. And this may be something most of us here in this assembly today, take for granted, but because there's so much confusion about this in the religious world, let's make sure we understand. There's only one of them. There is only one body. There is only one church that Jesus promised to build. So these people that we're talking about, these blood-bought people, these redeemed people, they make up one body. Look in John 10 and verse 16. Jesus says, and other sheep I have, which are not of this fold, them also I must bring, and they will hear my voice, and there will be one flock and one shepherd. One shepherd. One flock. So all His sheep, all His people, all His followers, all His disciples will be gathered into a number of different religious bodies, right? Is that what Jesus said? Did He talk about the divisive nature of things as we see them on the religious landscape today? Is that what He had in mind? He said they will all be gathered together in one flock and they will listen to one shepherd. We need to make sure that we understand that. Ephesians chapter 2 goes into a little bit more detail about this. Look at it with me from verses 14 through 16. For He Himself, talking about Christ, is our peace, and He has made both one. Well, who are the both here? Well, if you look at the context of this passage, He's talking about Jew and Gentile. Both Jew and Gentile. Now, don't get confused by the term Gentile. Sometimes, you know, if we're not really familiar with how it's used in the New Testament, we think there's a nation called Gentiles. When he says Jew and Gentile, he means Jew and everybody else. The Gentiles are everybody else. All the other nations. He's made both one. He's brought them all together into one. And he's going to explain that some more. And he has broken down the middle wall of separation, having abolished in his flesh the enmity, that is, the law of commandments contained in ordinances. He's talking specifically about the law of Moses. So as to create in himself one new man from the two, thus making peace. And that he might reconcile them both to God in one body through the cross. Again, we're talking about gathering all believers, all followers of Jesus, all the disciples into one body. But now think about the beauty of what's stated here. When we're talking about Jew and Gentile, the first problem with Jew and Gentile is that they were all separated from God. Right? Separated from God by sin. But you also had another issue. You had Jew and Gentile separated from one another. By what? By the law of Moses. Because the law of Moses was given strictly to the Jews, right? So you've got Jew and Gentile separated from God, and then you've also got them separated from one another. Now we have this marvelous plan that really solves both, right? All are reconciled to God through the blood of Jesus. But then also Jew and Gentile are brought together under one covenant, right? Remember that one shepherd we just read about in John 10, verse 16? There's not a law for the Jews and something else for the Gentiles. They're all brought together into this one body with one authority, with one law, with one shepherd. Now, think about how this would have to be worded to really fit with what we see in the religious world today. There in the last part of that, does he say that he might reconcile them both into thousands of different religious bodies through the cross? Does that make any sense? That's in direct contradiction to what it said, right? And so the wording would have to be entirely different to fit what we see out there today. But the wording is that he might reconcile all into one body through the cross. Now that should be plain enough, but let's also consider this passage from Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 4. There is one body and one spirit, just as you were called in one hope of your calling. Bible sure does use the word one a lot, doesn't it? Now, the Bible does, of course, sometimes speak of division. But how does the Bible speak of division? In a favorable light? Not anywhere close to a favorable light. One, 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 unity, right? That's what's emphasized by the Lord. Now, these people that make up this one body, we've already kind of addressed this to some degree, but we need to go into much more detail. We've already talked about these are people that Jesus has purchased with His blood, people who are redeemed. So, again, let's go into some more detail on that just to make sure we know who it is that makes up this body. Well, again, as we've already said, those whom Jesus has saved by His blood. These are the people that make up this body. Ephesians 5 and verse 23. Read it carefully now so that we be sure that, so that we are sure that we see the implication here. Christ is the head of the church, and He is the Savior of the body. Let's repeat that last part. He is the Savior of the body. So the body then is made up of those whom Jesus has saved. That's what the last part of that means. That's the application of it. The people Jesus has saved through His blood are the people that make up His body. We had some recent baptisms here, right? Wasn't too long ago that Ty Kochik was baptized. Wasn't too long ago that Anna Grace Collier was baptized. It was just in this last week that Perry Kilgore was baptized. You know what we would say to, or what the Lord would say to you? Welcome to this one body. Welcome. You are now part of this one body. You have been saved through the blood of Jesus Christ. And there are some other things that we'll point out about that body that I hope will make you appreciate that even more. We also can say concerning these people that these are people whose names are written in the book of life. You see, all these that Jesus has saved by His blood, you might start thinking about the whole world over and you might say, well, my, that's a lot of people. But the fact of the matter is, Jesus knows every one of them. It's not like He loses track. In fact, He knows all of them by name. All those whom He has saved by His blood, He knows them. He knows them by name. And their names are written in the book of life. Look at a few passages with me concerning that. Philippians chapter 4 and verse 3, he's talking about various Christians here. He said, help these women who labored with me in the gospel, with Clement also, and the rest of my fellow workers, whose names are in the book of life. Now, obviously the question might arise, well, you think God actually has a book up there, and He's got a pen in His hand, and He's just one by one, He writes those. I don't think we necessarily have to think in literal terms here. But it's still comforting, isn't it, to know that my name is recorded, that my name is known. In fact, I believe the passage in 2 Timothy 2 and verse 19 really kind of expresses the basic idea of that. Nevertheless, the solid foundation of God stands, having this seal, the Lord knows those who are His. He knows. And really, in that context, he's talking about some who might depart from the faith. Okay? But he knows those who are true to him. He knows his people. Their names are written in the book of life. Now, there's a warning we need to heed about that. And it's found in Revelation 3 and verse 5. It says, he who overcomes shall be clothed in white garments, and I will not blot out his name from the book of life. Now, the fact that the promise is made that if you overcome, I will not blot your name out, if we look at that from the other side, what does that mean? If you don't overcome, you will have your name blotted out from the book of life. Now, let's get back to the three individuals we mentioned a few minutes ago. Ty, Anna Grace, and Perry. Look, we're thrilled for all three of you. Okay? And it looks like you're off to a wonderful start. I know Anna Grace is not with us today, but it looks like you're off to a wonderful start. But let's say 6 months from now, a year from now, 3 years from now, you fall into the temptations of this world, you walk away from the Lord, and you decide you don't want to serve Him anymore. You know what happens? You're not in the body. I know you were baptized into Christ. I know that you became a member of that body. But your name is now erased. And that's the fact. Your name has been blotted out. Can you imagine that? You're not His anymore. You've chosen not to serve Him. So that's the last thing that won't happen. But again, I want us to make sure we see this more as a positive thing. He knows me. He knows my name. My name is written in the book of life. Aside from a few yearbooks, maybe from my high school and college days and so forth, And maybe there's a few newspaper articles still out there in the archives from when I was in high school and played sports and whatever, but there's not many places where you'll find my name. Really, in terms of this world, I am barely known. But I'm known by Him. I'm known by Him. I am His, and He is mine. And my name is written in the most important book of all. And that ought to matter so much to us. Well, we're talking about these people. Let's make sure that we don't limit who these saved are. You know, we say, well, it's the saved here at Pratmont, the saved throughout the United States. No, this body includes those whom Jesus has saved from every tribe, tongue, people, and nation. Revelation 5 and verse 9, the host of heaven is offering praise to Jesus. It says, "You are worthy to take the scroll and to open its seals. For you were slain and have redeemed us to God by your blood out of every tribe and tongue and people and nation." Does it include the saved in Kenya, in Sierra Leone, in India, in China, in Mexico? And we could go on and on. Does it include those people too? You see, what a great fellowship that you are now a part of. You're in fellowship with all the saved, wherever they may be on the face of this earth. That's the fellowship. That's the one body that you are now a part of. But again, we've got to make sure we're not too limited in our view of this one church or the one body. It doesn't just include the saved among the living. It also includes those who have died in the Lord. They are also part of this one body. Hebrews 12, verses 22 and 23. "But you have come to Mount Zion and to the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, to an innumerable company of angels, to the general assembly." Now he's, again, this is just a different way of describing this one church, this one flock, this one body. "The general assembly and church of the firstborn who are registered in heaven." That seems to go back to the idea of your names being written. "To God, the judge of all, to the spirits of just men made perfect." This grand assembly of people, this great body of people, includes the spirits of the just who have now been made perfect. We're not talking about people who are walking around alive today in their bodies. We're talking about spirits. They are still part of this one body. Who are these people? Well, let's make sure that we also understand that it even includes the Old Testament faithful. I know that's a little hard for us to sometimes wrap our minds around, like, okay, well, the church is established in the New Testament, so how can the people in the Old Testament be a part of it? They were redeemed by the blood of Christ. They also were redeemed by the blood of Christ. And they're eligible for the same inheritance that we're looking forward to, right? Hebrews 9 and verse 15. I don't want you to take my word for it. I want us to read it right out of Scripture. "And for this reason, He is the mediator of the new covenant by means of death, for the redemption of the transgressions under the first covenant, that those who are called may receive the promise of the eternal inheritance." They too were redeemed by the blood of Christ. So, when we're talking about the church of Christ, when we're talking about the church of Christ, when we're talking about this one body, this one flock, what is it? It's what we've just described. If we think of the church of Christ, the one body or the one flock, in any other way, besides the way we've read from Scripture, then we are wrong. We are misguided. We need to make sure that we understand it from the scriptural standpoint. It's not a collection of churches. Sometimes people think about the Church of Christ. Well, they think about a collection of local churches. It's not. It's a collection of people all over the world. It's a collection of the saved everywhere and in every age. That's what the Church of Christ is. And that's what you are a part of tonight. Well, imagine what you would see if everybody in this one body could be gathered in one room. Imagine what you'd see. And I hope to goodness this doesn't become too emotional for any of you, but we need to make this as realistic as possible. You look over there and you see Lisa Carter. You see Therese Owens. You see Brother and Sister Garnett. You see Billy Cross. And a whole host of others. I'm not trying to leave anybody out. Dearly loved ones from Prattmont who have passed on. We would see them. If we could gather all these, we'd see them, right? And then we'd look over there and we would see some people that they don't look anything like us, right? They look entirely different. Oh, there'd be some brethren over there, as we said earlier, from Kenya and from China and Mexico, and the list would just go on and on, right? And then we would look in another place and we'd see Paul and Peter, Aquila and Priscilla, Dorcas. Remember that lovely woman that made those garments for the widows? How about this? We'd see Philemon and Onesimus. How about that? A slave and a slave owner. See them right there in that one place, right? How glorious is that? And then we'd keep looking further and we'd see Moses and Abraham, Joshua, Ezra, Nehemiah, and a bunch of other faithful men and women that we read about. That's what you're a part of. What a great fellowship, right? To be in that one body that includes all the saved in every place and in every age. People who have been raised to sit with Christ in the heavenly places. What a glorious thing. And so again, we say, welcome to this body. Welcome to this body. Welcome to the church that Jesus promised to be. Now, I hope that from everything that we have said in the lesson so far, that one understands that when you're baptized into Christ, that does not make you a member of the Prattmont Church of Christ. That's not the one body. That's not the one church. It doesn't make you a member of that. What we read in the New Testament is that after people were baptized into Christ, having become now a member of this one body, they went and found a local group of Christians and they said, hey, we want to be a part of this. We want to work with you. And so that's what you'll need to do. But first and foremost, understand this great fellowship that you are a part of. Go ahead and get out your song books. We'll sing the song of invitation here in just a moment. I have decided to follow Jesus, is what we're about to sing. I know the song expresses the sentiment of someone who has made that decision. But obviously, if you haven't made that decision, you think of it in those terms, right? You think of the need to make that decision. And maybe, just maybe, some of what we've said today has offered some encouragement, some incentive along that line to be a part of this great fellowship. And we haven't even touched on all the other blessings that come to you as a part of being in Jesus Christ. Studying with the high school class this morning, we were looking in John 4 where Jesus promised the Samaritan woman water that she could drink where she would never be thirsty again. Kind of hard to wrap your mind around. I asked all the kids, I said, any of you drink any water? And they, this morning they said, yeah. I said, you think you'll ever drink water again?
Yeah, you're going to get thirsty again. Unless I miss something, the idea there is that Jesus is the only one who can give us what will satisfy our deepest needs. I asked him, I said, are our deepest needs food and clothing and a house? Oh, no, that's not it, no. Our deepest needs are those of the soul. And only Jesus can satisfy those. And so, if that's what you're looking for, the needs of your soul, beginning with the forgiveness of your sin, if that's what you desire, then please let us know now as we stand together and sing.